Good morning. Great to see all of you today. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll be reading a few verses here in just a moment from this chapter together. And it's always a pleasure to be with you, and it's an honor to get to open up God's Word and deliver a message to you from the Word of God this morning and any morning that we gather together. I hope you guys had a great week, having a good weekend. Good day tomorrow as well as we celebrate Memorial Day. We have our in-laws, or my in-laws rather, coming in tomorrow, Sherry's mom and stepdad, so they'll be here with us until Friday. So we're looking forward to having them with us for a few days. Unfortunately, it's been raining a lot. Did anybody get any rain at your house last night? Man, does anybody know how many inches it rained last night? Oh, come on. 1 1/4? Yeah. I don't know what it was the whole night, but it was a lot at our house. I wish I had one of those gauges. I bet it would have been overflowing. But thankful for the rain. And God's very gracious to us so many ways. And the providing rain for us certainly shows His kindness. I would like to ask you to stand to your feet if you would. And we'll read from Philippians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 9 this morning. This is the Word of God. As I read aloud, please follow along in your copy of God's Word. The Bible says in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him," in verse 9, "not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." You may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come this morning before together, Lord, gathering around Your Word, we would pray, God, today that we will be changed from the hearing of Your Word. It is our prayer and our desire, dear God, that as we enjoy the freedom that so many have given their lives for, Lord, that we would not take it for granted. But, Lord, even in this gathering this morning, being able to study Your Word in our own language, Lord, I fear that we are more complacent than anything. That we, God, have grown apathetic in some way, because of the freedom that we've enjoyed. Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't do that. I pray that if there's any sense of complacency or apathy in our lives, our Christian lives, and there is, God, I pray that passages like we will see today will help shake us out of that, awaken us to the realities of our relationship with Jesus, and Lord, also to the reality of the many advantages and opportunities that lie ahead of us for the gospel. So God, help us just to see all these things today. And Lord, where we need to repent, I pray that we would repent as a church, Lord, that we would repent. Lord, in areas where we need to be, where we are encouraged from what we hear today, Lord, I pray you will let us be encouraged. And Father, as always, we ask that for those who are in our midst, who are yet to commit their lives to Jesus, who are yet to receive Him as their Savior, it's our prayer, God, that you would open their heart, give them grace, Lord, to act in obedience to the gospel. So we pray these things today, Lord, asking them of you, our Father, who knows the greatest sacrifice of all, and that you gave your Son to die for sinners, for enemies, for aliens. Lord, thank you that you have done that, and you have now taken us as aliens and adopted us into your very own family. This amazing grace, we thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 3, I want to share with you a message today entitled Flesh Righteousness versus Faith Righteousness. Flesh Righteousness versus Faith Righteousness. I hope you remember that last week from verse 3. Verse 3 is a very key verse from what Paul is saying in this chapter, because you know he was telling them, beware. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. And he describes what a Christian is. A Christian, he says there, for we are the circumcision. There's three things. And that circumcision there is talking about a circumcision of the heart. It's not talking about the physical circumcision of the Old Testament that we're going to hear about in just a moment, but the circumcision of the heart. In other words, the new birth, being born again, a new creation in Christ. And then he goes on to describe, giving three characteristics of someone who is a Christian. The first one is they worship God in the Spirit. That means we're not bound by the physical. We're not bound by any place or by any circumstances. Paul and Silas were in prison in the middle of the night, and they began to worship God. And in John chapter 4, Jesus said that God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. So a Christian is someone who worships God in the Spirit. Secondly, a Christian is someone who rejoices in Christ Jesus. In other words, someone who boasts in Jesus. And then the last part there is that they have no confidence in the flesh. If you're a Christian today, if you're a child of God, then those three things should characterize you. You worship God in the Spirit, you boast in Jesus, and you have no confidence in the flesh. I was thinking about this confidence in the flesh thing the other night. We were over at a family's house that had us over like 8 years ago, and or something like that. And they're from Life Christian Academy, some friends, dear folks, dear Christian people. But we were at their house, and I remember when we went there like 8 years ago that it was the first time I had ever been exposed to kosher hot dogs. Okay? So when I came here to NLBC almost 12 years ago, finishing up 11 years now, but, you know, I was intimidated by most of the people here. I thought, you know, I was pathetic and everybody else had it together. I've hung around y'all long enough now to know that's not true. Okay? you know, even back then, the people in LCA, I thought, you know, they've all got it together. I'm a loser. But I was at their house, and they served kosher hot dogs. And I began to think, we've been missing it all this time. I've been eating the wrong kind of hot dog. If I really want to be a faithful, devoted Christian, I'm supposed to be eating kosher hot dogs. So we went home, and we went through a little stint where I was telling Sherry, you know, we need to get some kosher hot dogs. I didn't want to be too blatant and obvious about it, but in my heart I thought, apparently we're supposed to be eating kosher hot dogs. So for a while we did, and then I realized I don't like them very much, so we stopped eating kosher hot dogs. But anyways, we were at that family's house the other day, and I told them that story about how they served us kosher hot dogs, and I thought that's what we were supposed to be eating. The reason I'm telling you that is this. You know, for a little while, just for a little bit, I started to have confidence in not just in Christ, not just boasting in Christ, but I was looking for something. Well, we eat kosher hot dogs at my house. You know what I'm saying? It's so easy. We can start having confidence in anything or stuff besides Jesus and besides the gospel. And you know, I could give you many examples of things over the years where I thought, I need to do that if I want to be a better Christian. And it's something extra biblical. It's something that the Bible doesn't specifically teach, but it's adding to. And listen, folks, it's those things we've got to beware of, okay? Because we can become in bondage to them if we're not very careful. And Paul here begins to go from that point, and he talks about the works of the flesh. And I think I have a quote for you at the top of your handout, but it says, "The true believer, however, puts all his trust in Christ and removes any grounds, for human pride or boasting." Listen, let's be careful that we're not boasting in what we are doing. But our boast must be in Christ. It's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but a new creation is what matters, according to Galatians chapter 6. So let's begin to walk through this passage together as we explore the Word. First of all, I want to see these things. Let's see Paul's former confidence, because he lays that out here in this passage. In verses 5 through 6, we see his flesh righteousness. And we're going to see two things here about his flesh righteousness. The first one is this. We see his inherited flesh righteousness. That's in verse 5. His inherited flesh righteousness. And we could list these out very easily. But in verse 5, he begins to label them. He says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews." So let's look at those very quickly. Paul boasts in these. You know, we've already, the circumcision is something that's already been referred to in this passage, and the mutilation there, where people were, y'all remember what they were doing? They were Judaizers, and they were saying, listen, if you want to really become a Christian, you need to be circumcised, you need to follow the Old Testament law. Paul says they're just practicing mutilation. It's just hacking the way of flesh, and it's not really of any spiritual profit whatsoever. Circumcision, of course, in the Old Testament is the removal of the foreskin from the male sex organ, and it's the rolling away of the flesh. It's the idea of the rolling away of sin, the taking away of it. But it's a prime example of the flesh and the deeds of the flesh, that cleansing. It's found in Genesis chapter 17, verse 12. It's said on the eighth day that this is supposed to occur in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. So, in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3, it specifically lays it out on the eighth day. And Paul says that he has done that. On the eighth day, he was circumcised. But we see there also in verse 5, he says, "of the stock of Israel." That means he's not a proselyte. He's not someone who came into and became an Israelite because he was of a foreign nation, but he was an Israelite by birth. Someone has said, Kent, the commentator of the Expositor's Bible Commentary said, the blood of Jacob flowed through him. So Saul, or Paul, was of the stock of Israel, but we see also of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I see this part, I'm thinking, Paul, why are you bragging about this? Because if you know your Old Testament very well, by the time you get to the book of Judges, and you read through the book of Judges, the tribe of Benjamin is not looking all that good. Y'all know, they were the tribe in the area where the man's concubine was badly mistreated, and ultimately she was cut up into 12 pieces and sent out all over Israel. That was the Benjamites in their area. And rather than them punishing those who had done wrong, they said, no, we're going to fight. So they fought all the other 11 tribes or 10 tribes, and they almost beat them, but God ultimately delivered them. And you know, the Benjamites are the ones who had to go to the picnic and grab a wife and run carrying her off so that they would have enough wives to so that a tribe would not be lost. Anyways, I hear this Paul saying the Benjamite. I'm thinking, Paul, I would have left that out if I were you. So I began to ask, why did he put that in there? Here's just a couple of things. You know, as you think about Benjamin, Benjamin was the prized child of Jacob. He was one of Rachel's boys. Who was the other of Rachel's boys? It was Joseph, right? Joseph with the coat of many colors, prince of Egypt. And then Benjamin was born, who was the Christ child. He was the baby. Benjamin was loyal to the Davidic throne when the kingdom was divided after Solomon. So it was Benjamin and the tribe of Judah that were together. The other tribes went and formed the northern kingdom. And then we see that it was from Benjamin that the first king of Israel was taken. And that was, of course, who? Saul, that's right, after whom apparently Paul was named. So Paul here actually has several reasons as to why he would say he's of the tribe of Benjamin. He was the prized child of Jacob. And now we go further and he says that he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, he has a pure ancestry. He even spoke the Hebrew language. Something interesting about Jews during the day of Paul is that they may have been Jewish, but all of them would not have necessarily spoken the Hebrew language, or they would not have, that would have not been their go-to language. When they opened their Old Testament to read it, they may not have read it in Hebrew, they may have read it in Greek, the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. But Paul says he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He even speaks the Hebrew language, and this pops up in the book of Acts in chapter 22, where he spoke to the crowd in Jerusalem in Hebrew. And when he did that, they all quieted down and listened very carefully. Now, we kind of see there his inherited flesh righteousness. Let's see next his achieved flesh righteousness. This is found at the end of verse 5 through verse 6. Here's his achieved flesh righteousness. He says, concerning the law, and what you note here, you might want to underline, you might want to underline the word concerning. You see concerning the law, and then in verse 6, you see concerning zeal, and then in the middle of verse 6, concerning the righteousness which is in the law. So three times he uses the word concerning, bringing up these different categories, and then he tells what his stance was in light of all of those categories. So concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a member of one of the most important and influential religious and political parties in Judaism. You guys know that. We see that popping up, Pharisees popping up throughout the New Testament. The New English Translation Bible, some textual notes that it has, says there were more Pharisees than Sadducees. According to Josephus, there were about 6,000 Pharisees during the time of Jesus. Pharisees differed from the Sadducees on certain doctrines and patterns of behavior. The Pharisees were strict and zealous adherents to the laws of the Old Testament and to numerous additional traditions, such as angels and bodily resurrection. So, the resurrection and bodily angels are all biblical and true, but they held to these, whereas the Sadducees did not. And the Pharisees not only sought to hold to the Old Testament law, but they added and they commented on and they explained how all these things were to be lived out and how the Sabbath day was to be regulated. You know, Jesus or God says to rest on the Sabbath day. Well, then they began to define all the ways in which rest is to be rest. And if you do this, then it's work. For instance, one of the things was this. If you walk over 10 feet if you walk over a certain distance, then it's considered not resting on the Sabbath. But if you walk to get your shoes 10 feet, then you can do that. Something along those lines. So then they would just draw up all sorts of different things like that in which to regulate, tell people how they can rest or not rest on the Sabbath day. Now he goes on further and he says that concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church. In verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul brings this up several times in the New Testament, talking about his persecution of the church. And we could see that in Acts 22, Acts 26, 1 Corinthians 15, Galatians, 1 Timothy. He persecuted the way. He drug them out of their homes and took them to prison. He even murdered or killed some of them, casting in his vote when they're at their death. He persecuted the way. The thing about Paul was he didn't just preach against it. He persecuted it. We may say abortion is wrong, but many of us may not go out on the street corner and hold up a sign. Many of us may not call our legislators and speak to them about those things. We may not take much action. We'll just say, yes, abortion is wrong. We should not support that. But Paul would say, Christianity is wrong. The way is wrong. And I'm going to do something about it. And that's exactly what he did when he persecuted the church. And then finally, we see concerning righteousness, look in verse 6, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Think about that statement. Paul's not saying here that he's sinless, but that he meticulously kept the regulations of the law and the interpretation and application of the law that the Pharisees sought to impose. You see, Paul was not a hypocrite. He was not a hypocrite when it came to being a Pharisee. He was all in. And because of that, he could say he was blameless. All right, let's move further. Before we go there, though, Warren Wiersbe had a great comment. He said, Paul had enough morality to keep him out of trouble, but not enough righteousness to get him into heaven. We can all fall in that category if we're not careful. All right, let's go to number 2. Oh, by the way, we only have 2 points today. That's a change, isn't it, from 3? Shaking things up. Point number 2, his present confidence is faith righteousness. Faith righteousness in verses 7 through 8. But what things were gained to me, he says, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Now, if you notice here in verse 7, but what things were gained, the word gain there is actually in the plural. So it's like saying, but what things were gains to me, these I have counted loss. The word loss is singular. So it's like he's throwing all of his gains into one garbage can and throwing them all away. He's counting them all as loss, one big loss. Now, what things was he referring to in verse 7? Those which we have just read through. His inherited righteousness and his achieved righteousness. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 8, Paul says, yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So what he's doing here, he's saying in verses 7 and 8 that his gains become loss. All those things that he used to have confidence in, all those things that were works of the flesh, whether it was inherited or achieved, and now he's saying whatever else comes along. When he says there, all things are lost. Yet indeed, and look at it, because these are some really important verses for us. In verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of Christ, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So he counted them, he reckoned them, he esteemed them, he considered them loss for the knowledge of Christ. Paul understood that he cannot have confidence in the flesh and truly boast in Christ. Now think about this, folks. You can't have confidence in eating kosher hot dogs. You can't have confidence in your modest dress. You can't have confidence in your good manners. You can't have confidence in your riches. You can't have confidence in your friends and your family and truly boast in Christ. Because if you've got all this, you're boasting in this and not fully in Christ. And Paul is saying, I count it all loss. That doesn't mean being a Jew wasn't important to him. That doesn't mean think about planting churches. Think about all the work that the Lord had used him for. But all those things are loss. He's not having confidence in that. He's not having confidence in the hundreds or thousands of people that have come to Christ under his ministry. He's not finding that as something to boast in. He's boasting in Christ. All those things are loss. And he says that in verse 8, all things loss. For what? The excellence of the knowledge. Paul esteemed The knowledge of Christ Jesus, His Lord, and that knowledge, what is that knowledge? Let's try to understand that knowledge for just a second. Look at verse 10. We're going to look at this next week, God willing. In verse 10, He says that I may know Him, so know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. So three things there. Power of His resurrection, fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Go back to verse 8. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ. What knowledge of Christ? The knowledge of His power of His resurrection, fellowship of His suffering, and the being conformed to His death. All of that, Paul viewed those things as excellent. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul wrote there, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's who Christ is. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him. And Paul viewed that as being an excellent thing. You know, we studied this morning in our Sunday school class about Zacchaeus. And he viewed Jesus as excellent because he ran ahead and he was willing to give up half of his goods to the poor and then to give back fourfold to those whom he had taken anything wrongly from. Some of you studied that this morning. Zacchaeus viewed the knowledge of Christ as excellent. He viewed those things which were once gained to him as loss. Y'all remember the rich young ruler? We briefly talked about him last week. He was the rich young ruler. Jesus said to him, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. But when he heard that, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He viewed his gains as gains. And he would not count them as loss for Christ. Let's go on and see what comes next. We see gains become loss, but we also see loss become gains. In verse 8, because he continues to write here and he says, for whom I have suffered, look at this, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So he says, for whom I have suffered. Now note this, and again, if you underline or mark in your Bible, what you might want to do is this. In verse 8, at the beginning of it, he says, he considers all things lost. Now go down to verse 8 in the middle there where we just read, he says, suffered the loss of all things. You see, this seems to give some explanation on clarity on, you know, forsaking all and following Christ. Have y'all heard that? Like in Luke chapter 14, Jesus says there that unless you forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. Or let me read it clearly for you. But likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. When I hear that, I'm like, how do you do that? How do you give everything? I've got a family with six children and a wife. How do I forsake them to follow Jesus? Maybe this passage gives some clarity to that, because Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying here, I count it all loss, which is what we all ought to do. We all should count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Paul suffered the loss of all things. He was from Cilicia and Tarsia. He was probably from a rich family, a prestigious family, with lots of money. He counted it all loss. Pharisees, he counted it all loss. Hebrew of the Hebrews, he counts it all loss. And he very much so couldn't be a Pharisee anymore. He wasn't going to live in a wealthy family anymore. Some people like Philemon, who's a Christian, who's a rich man, he even has slaves. He didn't have to apparently give everything away, but Philemon should count it all loss for Christ. And if he suffers the loss of all things, that's okay. I suffer the loss of all things for Christ. You see, if you're holding on to your money, if we're holding on to our possessions, if we're holding on to that as tight as we can because we don't want to let it go, we're not counting it all lost. And then when it does slip away, our hope is gone. But if our hope is in Jesus, when those things slip away, it's okay. He doesn't change. You know, someone once said, money is a great servant but a terrible master. And how true that is. And sometimes we need to be careful about not holding on to those things too tightly. Let's continue on. So we've seen here his present confidence, and we see gains become loss, loss becomes gains, and righteousness becomes righteousness. And we see this going into verse 9. But at the beginning of it, Paul writes, "And be found in him." Oh, I skipped that part about rubbish. But he counts all things lost, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You know, he can't hold those things as his confidence and have Christ as well. He wants to count them all lost, and he does. And he will suffer the loss of all things, and he looks at them as rubbish. He might have been using a shock term here, because rubbish means poo-poo. It's, okay, just trying to be real with y'all this morning. That's what he's talking about. That's what rubbish is. And he's saying those things are nothing. Nothing to me. And isn't that interesting when you look at flesh here? That's what the flesh produces. Worthlessness. But spiritual man and knowing Christ produces that which lasts for eternity. Now, going into verse 9, and y'all wished I'd have went on into it a while ago instead of saying that probably. But in verse 9, "And be found in him." He wants to be seen in Christ, seen in him, found in him, "not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Paul wanted to be found not in the law, not in his own righteousness, but he wanted to be found in the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness which God gives. And all of us will one day be found in one or the other, won't we? We'll be found in a righteousness which is our own, or we will be found in the righteousness of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Listen to it again. You see, because with the first path, you can take all your stuff with you. Take all your gains with you. Come on, pile them on. I want all my stuff, and I'm going to keep it right here close, and I'm not going to let any of it go. That way is wide. Bring it all. But that way leads to destruction. Verse 14, he says, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life." Jesus is calling us as disciples to let it go and to walk with him on the narrow path. If we lose it all, we lose it all. But that's okay, because we already counted it all loss. Y'all know what I'm saying? Let's go to our points of application very quickly. Number one is this. This is just a simple question. What do you count loss for Christ? It's not my job to stand up here and tell you what you should count loss for Christ. Well, it is, okay? Count everything lost for Christ. But what are you really counting lost for Christ? We need to all ask ourselves that question. Number two, the knowledge of Christ Jesus is blank to me. What would you write in there? Would you say, I'm glad I know Jesus. He's like my homeboy. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. The knowledge of Christ is what? Is it, as Paul said, excellent to me? Is what he has done in the death, burial, resurrection, and the abundant life he is able to give the believer, is that excellent to you? Number three, Faith righteousness changes your value system. Right? It does, doesn't it? Faith righteousness. Man, at one time, you put your confidence in your flesh and what you're doing or what you got. But then when Jesus gets a hold of you, you realize all that stuff's passing away. But my relationship with Jesus lasts forever. And I want to live for Him and build my treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt. Faith righteousness changes your value system. And I want to point out as well that, you know, going to this last one in particular, what kind of righteousness is yours? Again, asking you that question. And listen, you don't have to fit a certain mold to be saved. You don't have to start dressing like me. You don't have to start cutting your hair like me. You don't have to start doing anything like that, like any of us or anybody anywhere, to make yourself worthy to be saved. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Paul didn't have to clean up his act first. He didn't have to put off the Pharisee. He didn't have to put off persecuting the church. He was on his way to persecute the church. When Christ came, He radically changed His life, and He no longer persecuted the church. He preached the gospel. His life was changed. I want you to know that you don't have to get yourself good enough to be saved. You can't do it. You're bad enough to be saved. You ought to rejoice in that and say, Jesus, save me. You're all the hope I have. Right? And I want you to know this morning, if there's anybody here who realizes, man, I'm undone. I need help. Jesus is a Savior. He's a deliverer. It's like the song that we sang to begin with. There's nothing that my hands can do to save my guilty soul. I cannot cleanse my filthy stains or make my spirit whole. For nothing but the blood of Christ can all my sins erase. I dare not claim my righteousness, but hide within His grace. Till 'tis Christ who saved me from the debts God's pardon I've received. I'm washed within His precious blood. My heart is sprinkled clean. I'll praise the God of holiness, of justice, truth, and might, who guides me by His mighty hand to walk within His light. While Satan weaves his shallow lies, God speaks to me in love, reminding me His only Son has bought me with His blood. And Christ dispels my every doubt. Through Him I am redeemed. I love because He loved me first. I live because He lives. My life is but a fleeting sigh, a tear within the sea. But You are everlasting, Lord, and You've predestined me to leave this fading world behind, not fearing death will come. For then I'll look on Jesus Christ, and to His arms I'll run. And when I see Him face to face, what glory that will be to look upon my Savior's scars and know they were for me. That is our righteousness. Jesus Christ. That's it. So when you come to my house, we're going to have all beef ballpark hot dogs. They're not going to be kosher. Unless there was a really good sale on them that week and Sherry decided to buy some. Then we'll eat them. Nevertheless, that's not what our confidence is in. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for Your word this morning. And we would pray, God, that You will bless it and seal it to our hearts. Use it, Lord, to accomplish Your purposes today. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you've been wrestling with making a decision for Jesus and receiving Him as your Savior, don't delay. Maybe you haven't been baptized, and you know that you should be because you believed in Jesus. You are characterized by those three things in verse 3 about what a Christian is. You know your heart's been changed, but yet you've refused to come forward and obey. I invite you, come today. Now is the day to be saved and to obey the Lord. Let's stand and sing.